Tonight is going to be part 11 in these messages relative to discipleship. It's been a while since we had anything on discipleship, and as I shared before, that is on purpose, because this is not an every week series. This is something that we'll be dealing with from time to time. And for those of you who are a part of this, you know that in a week and a half, what's the date? You know, February 6th. And other than that being Kathy's and my 29th wedding anniversary, what else happens on February 6th? Yes, you should have the first assignment completed. So what I'm going to do tonight is share with you some things, and you will need to write this down. And these are things that you don't have to answer all of them tonight. Some you will be able to maybe just, you know, whip out very quickly. But it's really more for you to take home and meditate on and seek God about. It's a part of the discipleship process. So, number one, write down three things you want God to do in you. Three things you want God to do in you. And for those of you who are listening to this, you know, if you want to just pause the player for a moment while you write that down, and there are several other things that you'll all be writing down, so, you know, you can pause it and make sure you get it all written down and then play again, start playing again after you have it written. But number one, three things you want God to do in you. And you might ask, well, what exactly do you mean? You mean like healing for my body? Well, I cannot give you guidance on this. This is something that you're going to have to write down based upon what you want God to do in you. So I guess whatever you feel is a priority, then that's what you're going to write down. And you might be able to come up with 10 things, but we just want to focus on three. And then later on, if you want to add more to this, you know, things I want God to do in me, you know, go right ahead and do that. But number one, three things you want God to do in you. Number two, three things you want God to do through you. Three things you want God to do through you. And I'll repeat it one more time. Three things you want God to do through you. And again, this is something that, you know, I'm not going to try and give you ideas for any of these necessarily. You know, this is really something that's to be birthed out of you. Number three. Three things you want to do for God. Three things you want to do for God. And one more time, three things you want to do for God. And number four, what would you like to see happen in your life within 6 months? What would you like to see happen in your life within 6 months? One more time. What would you like to see happen in your life within 6 months? Now, what I'm going to do is just wait for a few moments. In fact, I'm just going to sit over here and give you an opportunity to think about these. And if you're able to come up with the three things for number one, or number two, or number three, or the answer to number four, what you'd like to see happen in your life within 6 months, go ahead and write those things down. I'm going to just pause here for a few moments and give you the opportunity to go ahead and write some things down, if you have anything to write down. Those of you that are listening, you can go ahead and just, you know, pause your player for a few moments and write some things down, or take as long as you want. And then when you're ready, go ahead and hit play, and we'll pick up at that point. Anybody need any more time? If you do, it's okay. It really is okay. All right. So real quickly, three things you want God to do in you. Three things. Number two, three things you want to do, want God to do through you. Number three things you want to do for God. Number four, what would you like to see happen in your life within 6 months? Okay, now, number five. What are you currently doing that will enable God to do the three things in number one and number two? What are you currently doing that will enable God to do the three things in number one and number two? Now, I'll go ahead and read it again for you. What are you currently doing that will enable God to do the three things in number one and number two? Now, this will be rather interesting because the answers could vary tremendously. But I want you to put down what you truly believe is the right answer for yourself. And don't worry about being right or wrong. Honesty is the critical thing here. So, you know, if your answer is, well, I eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches every day. Now, I know that's a silly thing to say, but if that's what you really believe is enabling God to do the three things in number one and number two, well, then that's what you want to put down. And for some of you, you may feel like that there's a lot you want to write for number five, but we don't want to take a tremendous amount of time on this one. But go ahead and, put something down. Whatever, if you're able to put something down. If you can give an answer for that, go ahead and do it. Okay, now, number six. And if there's more that you want to write in number five, that's okay. But after I read number six, you may change your answer in number five. Number six. What is it about your answer to number five that lines up with Scripture? What is it about your answer to number five that lines up with Scripture? And I'll explain it here in just a moment. What is it about your answer to number five that lines up with Scripture? In other words, if your answer to number five was, well, I eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich every day, then what is it that you have seen in Scripture that has led you to believe that eating a peanut butter jelly sandwich every day is enabling God to do the three things in number one and three things in number two? In other words, what do you have as scriptural support for your answer in number five? What is it about your answer to number five that lines up with Scripture? And that may take you some time, because if you've written something down and you can't immediately think of Scripture that supports your answer in number five, then you need to go back and talk to God about how you came up with your answer to number five and why you believe that your answer in number five can be supported by Scripture. Number seven, what has God said to you about the three things in number three? What has God said to you about the three things in number three? Once again, what has God said to you about the three things in number three? Remember, number three was three things you want to do for God. What has God said to you about that? Now, this is something that you may not be able to write in 20 minutes. 30 minutes. You know, it may take you a while to give a good answer to number seven. What has God said to you about the three things in number three? So that's something that you're probably going to have to take some time and answer later on when you're away from here. And if your answer is, well, I really don't know what God has said to me about these things in number three, well, then my question would be, how in the world did you come up with those three things? You say, these are three things I want to do for God. Okay, then what did God say to you about it? Well, I don't know. You know, He really hasn't said anything. So let me get this straight. You said, God, here are three things I'm going to do for you, and you haven't given Him the chance to give you some input on this. Do you understand what I'm saying? So therefore, what this means is, if your answer is, what has God said to you about the three things and number three? If your answer is, I have no clue, then you know what you need to do. Call a time out in life and go pray about these three things and make sure these three things are really something from God. Number eight, what are you doing to accomplish the three things in number three? What are you doing to accomplish the three things in number three? Again, number eight, what are you doing to accomplish the three things in number three? Now let's go ahead and read it once more. Number eight, what are you doing to accomplish the three things in number three? So if these three things are genuinely things that God has told you to do, and you can come up with an answer about what He has said to you about these three things, well then what are you doing to accomplish them? And if God has, you know, if your answer in number seven was, well, I really don't know what God has said about these three things, then you mean you're out there trying to do something for God and you're not even sure if it's what He wants you to do? Have you missed God, maybe? I don't know. But then also, if you know that the three things in number three are things God wants you to do, what is it you're doing to accomplish them? If you're not doing anything at all, why not? Because if it's really something God's told you to do, why aren't you doing anything? Number nine. Is God in agreement with your answer to number four? Is God in agreement with your answer to number four? Remember, number four was, what would you like to see happen in your life within 6 months? So number nine, is God in agreement with your answer to number four? Is God in agreement with your answer to number four? A lot of people believe that if they have a good goal in life, then God must be in agreement with it. What I mean by a good goal is, well, you know, within 6 months, I hope to have been promoted at my job. Or within 6 months, I hope to have found a job in the such and such, you know, field of industry or whatever. And it's not that that's necessarily a bad thing, but is God in agreement with your answer to number four? The things that you're looking forward to happen in your life, the things that you want to see take place, is God in agreement with those things? And if the answer is yes, well, how do you know for sure He's in agreement? In other words, what led you to come to the place of knowing that He's in agreement? If the answer is no, then for crying out loud, why are you doing this? And if the answer is I don't know, well, you know what you need to do. Okay, now, look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So then a question could be this, based upon the questions we have there in Numbers 1 through 9, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, in a position of government over these nine questions, these nine points that we brought up? Are you doing Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, relative to all nine of these things? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. And quite frankly, in my opinion, verses 5 through 7 in Proverbs chapter 3 may well be the most difficult verses in all the Bible. Because we have this tendency to want to do things for God, with God, and so on and so forth that we believe are the right things to do. And pastors all over the place have erred tremendously when it comes to this. All too often, pastors take ownership of the church. Pastors are supposed to steward or manage for God, but they're not supposed to take ownership. Now, I'm not talking about the legal aspects as far as, you know, property titles and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. Many pastors see the church as theirs and the congregation as theirs. And they begin to take ownership, even if they don't necessarily come across that way too much. But if you're doing Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 as a pastor, or for anyone who's in the body of Christ, any Christian, it's very difficult to do this if you don't know how to hear God. It's very difficult to do this if you do not know how to tell the difference between the leadership of the Spirit and the leadership of emotions. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. That means every situation that you look at, no matter what, doesn't matter what it is, every situation, you cannot trust your ability to understand it if you intend to serve God. Now, you know, you could be looking at your house is on fire, and say, well, now let's see, what should I do? Should I stay here in the house or should I leave? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer. And what I use that as a silly example of not to be silly in this. But when it comes to things like simple things, well, no, things that seem so simple, should I or should I not date this person? Should I or should I not move into this neighborhood? Should I or should I not retire at this time? Should I or should I not put my money in this bank? You say, what's the big difference about that? How many of you remember the savings and loan disaster back in the 70s? And a bunch of people were wishing they had never put their money in those institutions. And this is something that all too often we feel like if we have a good answer, if we feel like that we can come up with a logical solution, then that's what we act on. But he says here, lean not unto thine own understanding. So if I'm not going to lean to my own understanding, I need to lean on His understanding. And again, this goes back to hearing Him and being able to differentiate between the leadership of the Spirit and emotions. He says in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, a few moments ago, leaning to the understanding, I gave the example of should I date this person or should I not date this person. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and be not wise in thine own eyes. I am firmly convinced that a lot of Christians are in marriages that are lousy. And I'm talking about even if both people profess Christ, because they have not taken the time to go before God and go and grab a hold of their emotions and wrench those emotions out of their heart and set them down and say, God, I will not marry this person if you don't want me to. Because the emotions are so geared up and so high on the relationship, and everybody says God put us together. Yeah. Then a year later, they're wondering why, you know, they weren't able to recognize the fact that it was the devil wearing a God costume. And they know that God didn't put them together. And these are, you know, just, I mean, everything in life. And this is what God's trying to get across. Be not wise in your own eyes. Because I'm telling you what, guys, there's a lot of worldly wisdom that comes across as being good wisdom. And I've heard Christians talk about, let me just kind of say it this way. Things they've learned over the years, and they talk about, you know, this and that, and I'm thinking, man, there ain't no God in that. That is not God. This is world's wisdom, not God's wisdom. Pastors who have been pastoring for years, and they really don't understand how to lean on God and acknowledge Him and tap into His wisdom, they'll give you good advice, but then they'll give you advice that's based upon the world's way of doing things and the way that religion does things. And God is saying here, look,
Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Trust in me with all your heart. And the end result? I will direct your paths. I'll direct your paths in everything. And this is so critical for all of these things we've spoken of here tonight, Numbers 1 through 9. Now look in Psalm 25. Psalm chapter 25, in verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Now look here. On thee do I wait all the day. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised, and I will wait. Kind of rewrite that song there. He says, I'll wait. Wait on what? Wait on God to show you His ways, to teach you His paths, to lead you in His truth, and to teach you. All that. In other words, you know, variation on the theme over there, Proverbs. But how many times do we not do this? See, part of the problem in, and really what I'm describing here is discipleship. You know, I will let Him be my everything when it comes to my decisions. You should not even accept a job offer if you do not know it's of God. And there are so many Christians that base the acceptance of a job on how much it pays and the benefits. Well, you know what? If God doesn't want you to take that job, you shouldn't take that job. Yes, but I'll be able to provide for my family. Better than God? You have reasoned in your mind that this job over here will enable you to provide for your family better than what God could do if you were to wait on Him and receive His direction and His way. You see, the best job according to the world is not always the best job according to God. It all depends on who's defining best. And He says, show me your ways, teach me your paths. Now look in verse 5. Lead me in thy truth. Lead me in thy truth. You cannot be led if you are the one in front. You cannot be led if you are the one in front. As I heard Tim Stemple say once, devils drive, the Holy Spirit leads. If you're the one in front, you're not being led. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Here, Jesus, take my hand and lead me. Lead me. You lead me. How? In thy truth. How else would He lead you? The only thing He can do is lead you in His truth. The truth of His Word, the truth of who He is to you, the truth of who you are to Him, and the truth of His will for your life. He can't do anything but, you are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now listen closely. It is impossible to make a mistake when you have waited on God and received His instructions. Unless, of course, you don't do what He says. But if you are determined to do what God says, it is impossible to make a mistake if you wait on God to receive His instructions. Because He cannot give you instructions for a mistake. And this is so difficult for so many Christians. Remember Saul, an Old Testament example? He was supposed to wait for Samuel to show up before offering the sacrifice. Samuel didn't show up when he thought Samuel was supposed to show up, so he just did the sacrifice himself. And guess what it cost him? His kingdom. His kingdom. So, waiting on God can be one of the most difficult things in the world. I'll just use myself for an example. I like it when I know several hours ahead of time what I'm going to minister. I prefer it that way.
And while we were in Chicago, it was Sunday morning, and man, I'm telling you, from the time we got there to the time we left until the last service was, Satan fought like you wouldn't believe. I mean, when we got to the house where we were staying, the folks that were having us stay there in their home, they're Indian, from the nation of India. And the custom for those folks is you take your shoes off. You just take your shoes off, you leave them there by the door. So that's what we did. And beautiful house. I mean, just a beautiful house. Well, we're walking through the house, and here's the living room and so on and so forth, and the furniture is beautiful, and people, you know how it is, you just go through and look at things. Next thing you know, Kathy goes, ooh. And what had happened, somehow a little piece of wood had become detached from the wood that was over by the fireplace, and she got it in her foot. And so we had to play, Ben Casey. You don't know who Ben Casey is. Okay, well. We had to play McDreamy. A doctor. Okay, we had to play doctor. Well, I mean, I don't mean the... We... Anyway. So she... Yeah, we went to Chicago and Kathy and I played doctor. So she has to take her sock off. I dig holes for myself sometimes. I know it. And, a needle and all this. And it was in there. Well, we finally got it out. And we saved the foot. Hallelujah. And then on Sunday, the power went out in the part of the house where we were. And, see, the people that owned the home were in India. Their kids were having us stay there. When I say kids, I'm talking adult kids. We're having us stay there at the house. So, the mom and the dad, they're in India. And we're trying to figure out, what's happened here? And we go to the breaker box, and none of the breakers were flipped off. What had happened was the breaker had just kicked enough to turn off, but it hadn't flipped all the way off. And so I'm down there, and I'm kind of hesitant to just start going through the house going, because I don't know what I'm going to turn off, what I'm going to turn on. Well, anyway, I'm still waiting on God for the message for Sunday morning, and all this is happening. Now, here's the thing. For me, that little something on the inside that's called panic, it's starting to rise up and say, you remember me? Huh? Remember me? Thought you had conquered me. Here I am. But I'm thinking, what? God knew this was going to happen before we ever arrived. Now He's going to work it out. I don't know for sure how yet, but He's going to work it out. Well, He did. And man, we had a powerful, powerful service. It was absolutely wonderful. Well, if I had acted on my own understanding, I could have thrown something together for a message. And it would have been good. Because I could have relied on the things that I've learned from the Lord over the past and taught something, and it would have been good. But it wouldn't have been exactly what God wanted for that service. And so I had to just, slow down, sit, and wait patiently on the Lord while I'm trying to figure out what breaker. Well, we've got it all fixed and all this. Sitting and waiting. And when I say sitting and waiting, it's not just sit in the chair and wait, although that is pretty much what it means. But just waiting on God before you act. Waiting on Him till you get instruction from Him. And crying out and saying, Father, I thank You for the wisdom for this situation, or whatever it is you're facing, I thank You for Your wisdom. You said, if any man lack wisdom to ask You, You would give it liberally, You wouldn't upbraid us. So, Father, I'm asking for a liberal outpouring of Your wisdom for the right decision, Your truth, for what I'm facing here, this decision. And He'll give it to you. He says He's going to. He'll give it to you. Now, look at another place, Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. That could be dangerous. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Examine me. Can you imagine going before God and saying, here I am, check me out. Just like, you know, you go to the doctor for a physical. Here I am, Father, give me a spiritual examination. And then follow it up with your diagnosis. Man, you got to be ready before you do something like that. But look what he says. Prove me. Now see this? Try my reins. Here's the imagery. You know how you take reins and put them on a horse? So that when you are riding the horse, you know, you can pull on the reins and guide the horse the direction that you want the horse to go? Try my reins, Lord. In other words, take a hold of my life and you pull on the reins of my life to guide me and direct me in the way you want me to go. Examine me, God. I see, most of us, we'd probably say, well, no problem there. You know, just put the bit in my mouth, grab a hold of the reins, Jesus. You know that song, Jesus, take the wheel? You know, Jesus, take the reins. Hallelujah. And, you know, just guide me in life. Well, I don't think we would all be very happy to know what God would have to say about this. He might say, you know what? I've had the reins in my hands for 20 years, pulling and pulling and pulling, and you haven't gone anywhere. Let me show you a verse to illustrate that. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is kind of... it goes right along with it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Now look here. And be no more stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. What that's making reference to was when you would put an ox in the yoke and the ox was supposed to pull the plow. And then here you are, the farmer, and you've got a hold of the reins of the ox and you pull the reins to make the ox go to the right or go to the left. Well, a stubborn ox stiffens its neck and refuses to let the reins get pulled. And so they have to like hit it, you know, with a piece of wood or something to get it to obey. And so here I go before God and I say, examine me, Lord. I'm your disciple. Where you lead me, I will follow. Take the reins of my life, Jesus. You pull, I turn. And then God says, yeah, well, I've been pulling for 20 years, and you are so stiff-necked that you've convinced yourself what you want to do is what I want to do. You put the reins in my hands, but you refuse to obey. It's if we go back to number 1 through 9 that we spoke of here, the three things you want God to do in you. Let's rephrase the question. What are the three things God wants to do in you? In other words, you can go to God and say, all right, God, here are the three things I want you to do in me. And God says, well, those are three things that sure need to be done in you, but I have three things that are more needful to be done in you. Who has the reins? See what I mean? The three things you want God to do through you. Here, God, are three things I want you to do through me. God says, I appreciate that because those are things I definitely want to do through you, but there are three things over here that are more needful. Now, who has the reins? Three things you want to do for God. Come on, God, let's go and get this done. And God says, whoa, Silver, slow down. These are things that I know you want to do for me, and they're good things. But right now, you're living like a Martha instead of a Mary. You're trying so hard to serve the people that need to be served, but I want you sitting at my feet and receiving from me. Who has the reins? What would you like to see happen in your life within 6 months? Father, here's what needs to be done. And he says, yep, you are right. These are 6 days. This is something in the next 6 months that, yes, I agree with you. You know, yeah, that'd be a good thing to have happen in your life. But there are some things more needful that need to take place within the next 6 months. And we could go on through this list and, you know, variation on the theme of each one of these. Who has the reins? Well, see, I ask myself that too. And I'm learning more and more how to ask this. Father, is this what you want me to do? I don't want to do something on my own. And just like this past Sunday, you know, the power goes out and all this. And I'm telling God, I don't want to do something on my own. You know, in fact, I went to bed on Saturday night and I knew I could teach something. That's not the problem. But I don't just want to do it because I can. And I don't tell people about this because I don't want input. Well, you know, you could preach what you preached 2 weeks ago. Boy, that was a good one. Well, yeah, maybe it was the best one ever, but it might not be the one God wants in the next service. See? And I could preach it again, and man, people may be, oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord, what revelation. But maybe there was a different revelation God wanted for that service. So here it is Saturday night, and you know, I'm getting ready for bed. We just had a service on Saturday night, got Sunday morning coming up, and I'm thinking, well, God, okay, all right, anytime now, let's go, okay, come on. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And I go to bed, I'm laying there in bed, and I do my best to not be a nag unto God. In other words, you know, I try to show respect for Him. And I try not to get out of sorts. And sometimes when I think I am, I don't mean, you know, mouth off to Him. But if I think that I'm not approaching Him respectfully, you know, I apologize. You know, Father, I'm sorry if, you know, if it sounds like I'm murmuring or whatever. You know, I'm leaving it in your hands. You know, help me to trust You fully in this because, you know, I know what I'm feeling on the inside, blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera. Woke up the next morning, and what was interesting is that it was like all the pieces were kind of floating around and started falling together as I was laying there in bed. Like, yeah, okay, yeah, okay, yeah, well, that's good. And so I got up. And I start tippy-tappy, 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 you know, on the computer. And then, boom, the breaker shuts off. It's like, I'm on the right track for sure. Satan wouldn't shut my power down if I weren't on the right track. So see, this whole thing of, you know, if you're going to be a disciple, the reins of your life have to be in the hands of God for everything. Absolutely everything. For me, you know, where I go to minister. I don't want to just go someplace because somebody invites. I want to go where God wants me to go. And I truly don't believe that I've ever missed God on anything like that. And I, by faith, I say I never will. But I'll tell you what, this is a learning process, and I just want to pass this on to you. Talk to God throughout the day and tell Him, I don't want to trust my understanding. Help me learn to trust Your understanding. What do You want me to do? How do You want me to handle this? What decision do You want me to make? Take the reins of my life and help me see when I become stiff-necked because I don't want to. You know, for years, Kathy and I have talked about, boy, you know, someday we'd sure like to move to another house, you know, a place a little bit bigger than what we have, and or at least laid out differently. But, you know, I went to God here a while back, and I don't remember how long ago it was, and I said, well, God, I'll tell you what, I'm fully prepared to stay in this house the rest of my life, and I'll be happy about it, and I won't complain. But you know that I would like to move. And I make moving one of the things that we pray about. But when I told God that I will stay here and I will be happy about it, I meant it.
absolutely meant it. In spite of what I would like, I meant it. And if we never move, I will walk in the joy of the Lord. And I will not murmur. And I will not complain. And I will not fuss. And I won't be upset. I will rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I want God to have the reins of my life. That's the kind of disciple I want to be. And so I want to encourage you with this tonight. To take a hard look. You know, work on these things that I've shared with you tonight. These 9 points. Work on these and think about these and talk to God about them. And ask Him to help you understand if you're off base on any of these, so that you can be in that Proverbs 3:5-7 position of acknowledging Him in all your ways to truly be the disciple that He wants. Hallelujah. Well, please go ahead and stand.